All right, this is titled, Be Sure to Get All the Facts. In Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we know about the serpent. He was more subtle than all the creatures of that were on the earth. He was subtle. He desires to deceive. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, New Testament, Paul's writing, he says, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That word subtlety means capable of anything. I'm going to move this down. I keep hearing it pop on me as I bend over. Capable of anything, readiness to do anything. That's Satan. Capable of doing anything. He has no scruples. None. He's subtle. In 1 Corinthians 15, 33, it says, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Okay, the previous verse talked about having our hearts corrupted. And it means to cause deterioration of the inner life, to ruin or corrupt. That's what he desires. He doesn't always do it. Just like, okay, boom, I'm going to corrupt you. Now you're corrupted. He begins insidiously working and moving. And I'll get to why I'm sharing that. In Luke 20, verse 22, they said, Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? But Jesus perceived their craftiness, said, Why are you tempting me? That word craftiness is that subtlety. He saw it right off. He says, What are you guys doing? Because they were trying to manipulate him any way they could. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says, For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. Or in their own foolishness. He captures them. I think of in the Old Testament, Haman setting up the gallows to kill Mordecai. Who got hung? Haman. God took him in his craftiness. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, it says, But we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness and subtlety, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not walking in subtlety. I'm being clear with you. I'm being concise with you. I'm being upright with you by manifesting the truth. But then we have others in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So you've got people who are preaching doctrine, teaching things maliciously. Their cunning craftiness. They want to deceive. And so right now we're living in a time when I believe the attempt to corrupt the minds of God's people is going to increase tremendously. It's happening. Just compare the things that you see on TV and around the world to 20 years ago. And it's like, oh my goodness. The ads you see on TV, they didn't ever run those 20 years ago. But little by little, it's eaten into things. Why else would Jesus say that the love of many will grow cold at the end? He foresees it. The love of many will grow cold. How many have seen the God's Not Dead movies? Okay. There's one of them where there's a college student and a professor is really against God, and they have this big challenge. Well, as seen in the God's Not Dead movies and in real life, our young people go to college as Christians and some come out as unbelievers. Like, how'd that happen? It's the same subtlety or deception that can affect us in our belief of the scriptures. There are those, as Ephesians 4 points out, who are willingly teaching erroneous doctrine. And there are those who do not research the word and are unknowingly deceived and sharing the same. Their heart might be in a good place, but they're sharing the wrong truth. But the Bible itself has withstood the repeated attacks of atheistic philosophers, the schools of higher criticism, modernists, liberal theologians, rationalists, humanists, scientific skepticism, communism, and every conceivable brand of critic. Oh. I was just rereading in the Book of Books this morning, and I believe it was Voltaire said, there'll be no more Bibles, stuff. Well, 100 years later, the Bible Society was in his house printing Bibles. Again, God takes them in their craftiness. So really, it's up to each individual to search the scriptures to know what they truly believe, and there's a need for teachers who unapologetically teach the truth. I know sometimes my interests are maybe a little odd because the things that are hard in Scripture draw me to them. It's like, I can't escape them. I'm an oddball, but I'm God's oddball. I own it. But I'm telling you, there's a need for more oddballs to rise up, to own what it is that God has placed in your heart. Because the corruption is continuing. It's in the church now. Not necessarily here. We try and weed out anything that we hear going on. We try and challenge it with Scripture. Compare it with Scripture. But the church as a whole has got a lot of stuff going on in it. So now I'm going to actually get to my message, which is different from how I normally preach. When Kirk asked me if I wanted to share, and I said yes, you know, when you've got something that's just going on in your heart, it's kind of hard to just say, okay, I'm going to drop that and just try and find a new thing to stir my heart. So I've been doing some study using Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones' book, Chronology of the Old Testament. And I've found many, many things that came to clarity in doing that. Chronology is just dealing with time. That's what it's dealing with. How many have heard the saying, numbers don't lie? And this is not a trick question. How many believe numbers don't lie? Yeah. Two and two still makes four. I don't care how much new math, it doesn't change. Two and two still four. Okay, if you would put up slide one. I'm not going to turn around because Kirk actually printed stuff out for me so I could see it. Is it? Okay, good. It's very clear. All right. I want to take a look at Jacob. How many like the story of Jacob working for his wives and all that stuff? Well, I hate to tell you, but I'm going to ruin your day. I told you, I'm an oddball. And so he was born in 1831 BC. Again, this is standard chronology. It's not exact to the year, but it's very, very close. Some of this other stuff is precise because it's in scripture. And so you can kind of backtrack from there. But so at age 77, he goes to Laban's house. And he stays there for 20 years. In 1701, he's in Canaan. Or wait a minute, that was supposed to be Egypt. Oh, he was, Kirk did these for me. I didn't get a chance to look at them until this morning. So bear with me. That 1701 BC in Canaan is over the 33 years. That's how long he's there. Up to 1701. In 1701, he goes to Egypt. And then he dies in 1684. Because scripture, and it's up there, Genesis 47, when Jacob is standing before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, "How old are you?" He said, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Well, also, the scriptures are there for you to reference. There had been 7 years of plenty, 2 years of famine, and 5 more years of famine to go. And it says that he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So Joseph is 39. Math doesn't lie. 130, take away 39, equals 91 years old when he had Joseph. And then he served 6 years after that for the cattle before he leaves Laban. So he's 97 years old. I shared this before when he wrestled the angel. The guy was in shape from taking care of the cattle, I guess. Well, I mean, Caleb is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because I'm 85 years old. I'm just as ready to go to war now as I was back then. It's like some of those guys were tough. So this is just kind of putting a setting here for you. All right, so he worked for 20 years. Okay, the second slide. If he got there in 1754 and he worked 7 years before he got married, and he got deceived, he got Leah instead, and Laban said, "Finish her week, and you can have Rachel as well." So if they went from 1754 for 7 years, again, you're counting backwards. There's a year apart in here for the kids. That's a supposition. So Reuben's born first to Leah. Simeon's born, then Levi, then Judah. She has 4 boys in a row. That says she left off bearing, and she gives her maid to Jacob for a wife. And then she begins to bear children again. And she has Issachar and Zebulun and Dinah. Now, we all know that Joseph was the youngest one born, right? Well, if Joseph was born at the end of 14 years, how did Leah have 7 kids in there, along with a time of not bearing? the math is not adding up. The numbers don't lie. I believe Jacob married both of the ladies at the beginning of the 20 years and then worked 14 years for both of them. Oh, you don't believe me. Because you like the other way around. Okay, let's keep looking at the numbers. Because the numbers don't lie. Okay, the ages one. In 1734, when they left Laban, Simeon, who was the oldest, would have been 11 if they were born in the second 7 years. Levi would have been 10. Judah would have been 9. Now, what happens, and all this stuff can be found in Genesis 29:14 to chapter 35, and then chapters 37 to 50 in Genesis. I didn't think he wanted me to cover all that today. So I'm relating it because you'll see it's in there. They leave, you know, they meet Esau, and then he builds a house in Sukkoth. Doesn't say how long he's there. He buys some property in Shechem, and that's where Dinah is raped. Now, if they stayed there for 6 years in the Sukkoth Shechem area, Dinah, 11 or 12? That's if they stayed 6 years. Because if, I don't know how she got born after or before Joseph. I don't understand that math. That must be new math. Well, if they were there 6 years, do you remember what happened when Dinah got raped? What did the guy say? Oh, if you'll be circumcised like us, then we'll marry with you and you, everything will be hunky-dory. So the guys got circumcised, and while they were sore, it was Simeon and Levi who went in, so it would have been a 17 and a 16-year-old went in and killed the whole city. Yeah, it doesn't. I'm still old enough to take on some 16 and 17-year-olds. I figure they had a few young guys in there, too. And they didn't leave there until after that happened. And Joseph was 17. That would have been 1723 when he was sold into Egypt as a 17-year-old. So you start looking at that stuff and it's like, okay, well, how does this all line up? It gets even tougher. I told you I'm odd. It's been fun chasing this down. All of this. If you got, could this happen? If they left in 1734, Judah, who's 9, has to come of age to marry, has to have 3 kids. The oldest one has to be roughly marriage age 15. Well, actually, in this case, he would have had to have been 12 if it was in the second 7 years. Because all of this stuff has to fit from the time they leave till the time they go to Egypt is 33 years. So he has to get married. His son has to get married. And God says, you're evil. I'm going to kill you. His brother puts a seed on the ground instead of raising up the seed for his brother. God kills him. And Judah says, hey, you know, just wait for Shelah to get older. Well, if Er was 12, Onan would have been 11, and Shelah would have been 10. Because if Tamar waited 1 year and she didn't get Shelah, and then she disguised herself as a harlot, and Jacob went into her and she conceived seed, then a year later she has twins, and one of those twins has to get married and have two sons before they go into Egypt. It doesn't add. It had to be at the beginning. And why am I bringing this out? One, to show you that we need to get all the facts. You'll hear stuff, you'll hear some teaching, and it's like, oh man, that sounds like the greatest thing since apple pie. I never get excited about new stuff. Because I got to go home and digest it. You're going to have to go home and digest this, because I know some of you are going to go, he can't be right. And that's great. I want you to look it up. I don't want you to just take my word. But I know one thing. I've taken time to digest it, and I've made it my own. I see it. I understand it. Because God's word doesn't lie. And so when you take these principles, well, he was 130 here. Okay, that has to fit there. This has to go here. What do you do? Do you have 10-year-olds having babies? Does that sound right? That 7 years makes a big difference in the ages all along the line. And then it ends up just making it under a line. Whereas if Perez got married at 14 and had the babies, he would have been 15 going into Egypt with his wife and his two kids. Because you'll see that Hezron is mentioned as being coming in from Canaan into Egypt. So if God says he had him when he went in, he had to be old enough to have him. Gotten a little ahead of myself here. So how does this affect us? First, it shows that as we search scripture, we need to find all the facts and not inject our own suppositions. Oh man, he worked 7 years for her. No. He told Laban, he said, my days are fulfilled. They made a contract. He fulfilled the days before the contract. He said, now give me my wife. And he's going to work for her. I know the wording when you read it seems to imply, well, it had to have been after 7 years. Well, then the rest of this is a lie. Because God's word has to fit in. Not all truth found in Scripture is laid out in simple fashion. Anybody else find that out? Sometimes you got to hunt for it. In 2 Peter 3:15 in the Amplified, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, his slowness in avenging wrongs and judging the world is salvation, that which is conducive to the soul's safety, even as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the spiritual insight given him. Speaking of this, as he does in all of his letters, there are some things in, in those epistles of Paul that are difficult to understand. That's a guy who's living in his time. He's saying, they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist and misconstrue to their own utter destruction, just as they distort and misinterpret the rest of the scriptures. We have people today that are wanting to twist scriptures for us. My next point is on commentators have tried to adjust Jacob's age and sometimes other ages to accommodate their thinking, but then they run into problems with other scriptures later on. One commentator, or maybe even more than one, wanted to make Jacob's age 57 when he first came to Laban, because that would give time for all this to be fulfilled. The problem is, the scripture clearly states that Joseph says, I was with you for 20 years. Oh, all right, now how's that all work out? And then I was 130 here and Joseph is 39. Oh, you run into problems when you change God's word. There's others. I'll just mention a few at the end just to get your mind buzzing, because mine has buzzed for years with things that God has challenged me with, and sometimes it's taken years to find the answer. But I do know this, when you don't understand something, don't get a golden crowbar and fudge that thing in there and go, I'll make it fit. No, you won't, because God will reveal something later on that will blow your theory to pieces. God doesn't hide the good, the bad, or the ugly about his people. He never has. If you read the history of some of the other peoples, they always tried to clean up their records. God doesn't care. He puts it down as the truth. That's what he desires. So why is, okay, this is, it's chronology. It's just, okay, so there's a difference in their ages. That doesn't affect my salvation. Well, chronology in Scripture is important. Why were the people expecting the Messiah? Why was Simeon told by the Holy Spirit, go to the temple? Why was Anna told to go to the temple? Why did they believe the Holy Spirit? Because there was an expectation that the Messiah is coming. Where did they get that expectation? I believe it was in the scriptures, that God gave the scriptures to understand time. Just the way Daniel understood Jeremiah's 70 years of desolation for Jerusalem, by the books. Time is one of the big lies that has captured the mind of the people in evolution. It's over millions of years that this happened. God couldn't have just said, poof! God said, poof, and it was. But what begins to happen is our minds begin to get eroded little by little by things that come up. And I'll get to that in just a second. I'm winding down. Evolution undermines the pinnacle truths of God's creation. It does. And we got to be cautious about writing things off as scribal errors when we don't see how it fits. That's one of the things I really learned from Dr. Jones's book. He took scribal errors and he said, this is what it means. By going back to Scripture. It's like, oh my goodness. How many scribal errors does it take before you begin to say, what can I trust in it? How valid is this thing? Well, if that's a scribal error, maybe this thing that I don't understand is a scribal error. Maybe, could God really send his son in human flesh? I mean, it begins to eat away at the heart and mind of people. And God's people, because I have nothing against commentaries. I read through them. But I won't digest everything they tell me because I got to compare it with Scripture. But those men have insight into some areas I don't. But the core of this is God able to preserve his word or not? William Kimball's book, The Book of Books, says there's over 40 different authors over a 1,600-year period written on three continents by men from various occupations and stations in life. And it's a cohesive book. They didn't have a conference. They didn't get together. They didn't have a mind meld because it was over 1,600 years. And included in these guys' writings are prophecies about the coming Messiah. Over 300 of them that Jesus fulfilled. I've shared some of this before, but I just wanted to just share this one example. If only 48 of these were fulfilled, the odds are 1 by 10 to the 157th power. So if you took electrons, 1 inch of electrons, you would be counting 250 of them a minute, day and night for 19 million years times 19 million years times 19 million years. Well, that doesn't sound too bad. A cosmic ball made up of this many electrons, just filling the universe, you'd be making 500 a minute, day and night, for 6 billion years, times 10 to the 10th power, times over, mark one, and then and then you mark one of those little electrons, and you somehow get in there, and you just reach in, and you pick it out, and you say, I got the one that's marked. Those odds are worse than the lottery for being fulfilled. But Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. I don't think the computers could handle it. God can be trusted. Amen. To preserve his word. It's just that we don't always understand it. We got to search it out. Do you understand everything, Ted? Kirk? I don't either. We We need to have people rising up in these last days that are diligent about seeking the truth. Individuals need to be made more aware. Those who have a calling to teach the Word of God need to be rising up. I'll tell you what, I have a desire to teach the Word of God to people. I have a desire to take things that seem hidden and find out what the heart of God is and bring it out. I'm on the downhill slide, folks. I've got some years left, but it's heading that way. There needs to be some young men, women standing up who have the heart of God to fulfill their course and their purpose in doing what God has called them to do. And the time to begin is now. And you got to own who you are. If you feel like an oddball, that's fine. I don't care if I feel like an oddball. I know I am. And I'm happy in my own skin because that's who God made me. There are men in this church that need to be rising up. Fulfill the grace of God in your life. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, he's given people graces. Let's see them rise up. I desire to see more teachers rise up who are students of the Word. Okay, the perversion of God's truth is only going to increase. If we don't have an absolute confidence in the Word of God, how will we stand? How will we convince others? And you do not have to swallow the teachings of men because they're educated. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help you. I'm comfortable in my own skin. You've heard it before. I dropped out of high school. I don't have a full high school education. But I have a Holy Spirit education. The Word of God. Finding it in there. All right, searching out all the facts help us to not only understand the happenings of the Bible, but they help us see a clearer picture of who our God is and how he does things. There's a lot of areas that need to be clarified that are being pushed off as unreal because there's portions of Scripture that don't seem to fit. Did you know that they actually claim that there were two Mordecais in the Bible because the one that was in the book of Esther couldn't have been the one over here that was taken captive because he'd be 125 years old over here because Xerxes was Ahasuerus. I don't believe Xerxes was Ahasuerus. I believe it was Darius the First. I can validate why I believe that. In the book of Acts 13, there's 450 years mentioned there, and people add it up, and they come up with 590. They come up with, there's an answer to that. The book of Judges. Anybody here ever try and add the book of Judges to see how many years there were? It doesn't add up. Dr. Jones showed me how it adds up. I can now do 2 + 2 = 4. The kings of Israel and Judah don't line up. If you take from the time Solomon died and the kingdom was divided, the kings of Israel from up to the sixth year of Hosea, there's 241 years. The kings of Judah to the same time period is 261 kings, years in the king's lives. It's like, how does that add up? Now I know. Does that help my salvation? Yeah, because it gives me confidence that God is a keeper of his word. And that I can trust him even when I don't understand the things. Stand with me, please. Let me assure you, God is faithful to keep his word. He desires for you to trust him. Because if you can't trust his word, what are we going to live on? What are we going to live by? Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Because we're going to die. No, he's got a purpose, he's got truth, and he wants us to walk in it.